Morning, Father, we thank you for your word today. We thank you, Lord. I pray for every person that's in the house here today and every person that's joining us on YouTube, every person that'll be listening to this later on our podcast. Father, I pray that you would open our hearts. I pray that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us ears to hear, and I pray that you reveal yourself to us today, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and I'm going to be reading this out of the New Living Translation. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 1. Let me now remind you, dear brothers and sisters, of the good news I preached to you before. You welcomed it then, and you still stand firm in it. It is this good news that saves you, if you continue to believe the message I told you. Unless, of course, you believe something that was never true in the first place. I passed on to you what was most important, and what has also been passed on, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. He was buried, and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter, and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. So Paul is wrapping up, this is the letter that he wrote, the first letter that he wrote to Corinthians, to the Corinthian church. We call it the letter 1 Corinthians. And you know, he's talked about a lot of things. He's answered their questions about marriage. He's answered their questions about eating food sacrificed to idols. He's answered their questions about the Holy Spirit. He's talked about love. And now, as he's concluding the letter, he feels compelled to go back and remind them again of the basic, simple, good news that he first brought to them and the foundations that this good news of the gospel is based on. And so, number one, he tells them this. He says, Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He says it there in verse 3. If we put verse 3 back up on the screen. He said, I passed on to you what was most important and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scriptures said. Now, when he says that Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said, you might be like me and you're thinking, oh yeah, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Those were the Scriptures that talked about Christ dying. But those books hadn't been written yet. The book of 1 Corinthians was written about, the letter that Paul wrote to the first letter that he wrote to the Corinthians was written in about 55 A.D. That's only about 25 years after the crucifixion of Jesus. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, were written in the late 60s A.D. Late 60s to early 70s. The Gospel of John written, you know, late 80s to around 90 A.D. So those didn't come along till later. The Scriptures he's talking about when he says Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He's talking about, in particular, Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we were healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Everyone has turned to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so he's quoting he's talking about those Old Testament Scriptures that talk about that the Messiah would die in our place and would die for our sins. He's talking about Psalm 22 in which the psalmist cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22 is a prophetic psalm of Jesus on the cross. And so he says Christ died for our sins. And in that one word, died, we see all of, I don't know how recently you've seen it or if you've ever seen it, but yesterday I went back and watched The Passion of the Christ. And that in that one word, died, Christ died. Oh my goodness. What all he endured, what all he suffered. And why did he do it? For our sins. For our sins. Praise God. So that's point number one of the gospel. Christ died for our sins just as the Scriptures said. Praise God. And then the second point he says there in verse 4, he was buried. He was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. The stone was rolled onto the in front of the tomb, and the tomb was sealed with the Roman seal to make sure that no one would tamper with it. And you know, some people have that are skeptics of the of Jesus and of the resurrection. We saw it in the movie that we watched here on Wednesday night, The Case for Christ. There's some people that hold to, it's called the swoon theory. That, well, Jesus didn't really die on the cross. He just kind of passed out. He never really was dead. That's why they saw him 3 days later, because he never really died. Well, first of all, nobody could endure that. Nobody could endure and live through crucifixion, having your side thrust through with a spear. And he was buried. Paul affirms that Christ died for our sins, just as the scripture said. He was buried. He was placed in the tomb. The tomb was sealed. And then he says, and continues to say in verse number 4 there, and he was raised from the dead, just as the scriptures said. Praise God. And again, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures, because the Old Testament scriptures talk about the resurrection of the Messiah as well. One in particular is Psalm 16. In Psalm 16, verse 10, it says, "For you will not leave my soul in Sheol," or the grave, or Hades, or hell. It can be translated either one of those. "You will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." So how do we know this is talking about the Messiah? Well, Peter referenced it in his sermon on the day of Pentecost. After they came out of the upper room, Peter is preaching, and he says this in Acts 2 and verse 22. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him," in number verse 27, Peter is quoting Psalm 16, "For you will not leave my soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You will make me full of joy in your presence." Verse 29, "Men and brethren, let me speak freely to you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he," talking about David, "foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses." Praise God. And so when Paul says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, he's talking about the Old Testament scriptures. When he says that he was raised from the dead, raised to life again, just as the scriptures said, he's talking about this and other scriptures in the Old Testament that bear witness and that prophesied that the Messiah, the Christ, would be raised from the dead. Praise God. Amen. And so let's go back to 1 Corinthians. And so back in 1 Corinthians, Paul shifts from these foundational truths, which this is the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. That's the gospel. That's what you have to believe to be saved. That's what you have to believe to receive Jesus as your Savior and to be born again. That he died for our sins. And that presupposes that we need someone to die for our sins. That presupposes that we've sinned and we need a Savior. Paul makes that clear in the book of Romans. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Jesus stepped up and took our place. Jesus stepped up and died for our sins. Hallelujah. Taking our place. Praise God. So we could be exonerated. So we could be declared not guilty. So we could be free. He died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised from the dead. What does that mean? It means that it's a guarantee that what he did in dying for our sins worked because he was raised to life. Amen. 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 And that we can have salvation. We can have eternal life because of that. So he shifts, though, here in these verses. He shifts from talking about the foundational truths to talking about the historical evidence for the resurrection. And why did he need to do that? Why did he sense a need that he should address the and let them know and remind them, hey, you know, these people saw Jesus after he was risen. They affirmed that he was alive. Why did he sense a need to do that? Because even in those early days, even just 25 years after the crucifixion, the Corinthians were being faced with deception. They were being faced with skeptics who were saying, oh, all this is not true. This is just a sham. You know, there's no such thing as the resurrection. That didn't happen. And so he said, no, wait a minute. You know, we've got the scripture, but we've also got historical evidence. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. Let's look at it again. He was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time. Again, so first of all, he's seen by Peter, Paul acknowledges. Then he's seen by the 12, and we'll get into a little bit of that in a few moments here. But then I want to look at this. This is astounding to me. Here in verse 6, it says, after that, he was seen by more than 500. There were over 500 of his followers gathered together at one time that saw Jesus after his crucifixion, saw him alive. Praise God. And Paul says, most of whom are still alive. Again, this is just 25 years after the crucifixion. Those witnesses, those 500 that saw him after the resurrection, most of those people were still alive. In other words, Paul's saying, hey, if you don't believe what I'm telling you, you can go ask them. There are a lot of, most of them are still alive. Amazing. Astounding. All right. So, where you ever thought about this? I never had until I read this as I was preparing this message. Where were they? Where were they gathered together? Why were they gathered together? Where was this? I believe we've got some clues, some answers. There's not a verse that says, and over 500 of his followers went and met him at a certain place. We have this statement by Paul, but we do have some clues as to where this probably happened. Matthew 28, again, the morning, resurrection morning, the women have gone to the tomb. You know, Mary Magdalene was the first one that he appeared to. You know, Paul doesn't list her in this list right here, but she was the first one. And I thought about that. You know, it said, out of whom he had cast seven demons. Amen. Praise God. She was the first one to see him. Yes. Why? Because she went to the tomb. The rest of them didn't go. She went. Amen. She was hanging around. If you just hang around Jesus and you hang around the things of God, you're going to get a lot of things that some folks might miss. Well, it was worth coming to church just to hear that today. If you'll get that. Amen. All right. So the women come to the tomb and they see the angels. But verse 5 says, but the angel answered and said to the women, do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you. And as they went to tell his disciples, verse 9, as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, rejoice. First words that they hear from the resurrected Savior, rejoice. Rejoice. First thing Jesus said that we have a record of him saying after the resurrection is, rejoice. Hallelujah. Why? Because it's paid for. It's done. The victory's been won. Hallelujah. Praise God. Rejoice, he said. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. All right. And so the angel said to the women while they're at the tomb, he's going to go to Galilee. Tell everybody, spread the word. Y'all can see him there. And then Jesus himself, the women see him, and he says, spread the word. Tell my brethren, I'm going to Galilee. There they'll see me. And so it's very likely that this gathering of 500 of his followers occurred there in Galilee. Now, we know that couldn't have happened on Resurrection Day because it was more than a day's journey from Jerusalem to Galilee. They were all in Jerusalem at the time, and it would have taken them more than a day to get to Galilee. We also know that Jesus appeared to the 11 disciples there on that evening on Resurrection Day. He also appeared to two of them before that when they were walking on the road to Emmaus. And so we know it couldn't have been that time or a Resurrection Day that he did this. So this had to be later. And so I think this is probably accurate that he appears to, think about it, he shows himself alive. He appears to, reveals himself, 500 of them at one time. I'm sure he probably allowed them to do what the 12 did. Here, come and touch me. I'm not just a spirit. You're not having a hallucination. You know, again, in the Case for Christ movie, which is based on a true story, you know, Lee Strobel goes to this psychiatrist, I guess, and says, hey, is it possible that these, you know, and she was a skeptic too. She was a non-believer. But he said, you know, we got to deal with this. Jesus appears to 500 people at one time. Is it possible that this was like a mass hypnosis, you know, or something like that? She said, that'd be a greater miracle. She said, it'd be a greater miracle that 500 people could have the same dream. Yeah. Or 500 people could see the same vision than the resurrection itself would be. And so, yes, he appeared physically, his resurrected body, to 500 of his followers at one time. Praise God. Verse 7, then he was seen by James, and later by all the apostles. The James that he's talking about here was not the brother of John. You know, they were one of the disciples of Jesus. But the James spoken about here is the half-brother of Jesus, born to Joseph and Mary. They didn't believe, his brothers didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They didn't come to his meetings. He was having a teaching seminar one day, and the people said, hey, your mother and your brothers are outside. They wouldn't even come to his service. They're outside waiting to talk to you. And they thought he was crazy. But Jesus appears to James after the resurrection. Praise God. And James later becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. I guess it convinced him. I'm sure Jesus probably said, see, I told you. See, I told you I was the Messiah. See, brother, I told you. Amen. And so James becomes the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. Let's look at this. We'll wrap this part up. Acts 1, verse 3. It says, to whom, talking about his various disciples and apostles, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs. And so he made it clear that, yes, I've conquered death. Yes, I'm back alive again, having been seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Praise God. So, what does all this mean for you and me today in 2023? What does this mean? How can something that happened, you know, almost 2,000 years ago, what difference can it make? What difference does it make in our lives today? Well, Paul gets into that as he continues here in this letter to the Corinthians. If you go to verse 12 with me now, 1 Corinthians 15:12, he says, now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's why he felt compelled to go back and say, look, here's the most important thing that you need to understand. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and he was raised from the dead the third day, just as the Scriptures said. And then that's why he felt compelled to give them historical evidence. Peter saw him. The 12 saw him. Over 500 saw him at one time. You know, James saw him. And that's why he was compelled to share all of that, because they were faced with these contrary ideas and philosophies. Oh, well, no, there's no resurrection. That couldn't have happened. And he says, if Christ is preached that he's been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is, he said, okay, let's assume that. He said, for argument's sake, let's assume there's no resurrection. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. So he gives them 4 points here in this. He said, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. And the Greek word there for empty, the King James uses the word vain. The translation we're using here, the New King James, uses the word empty. It's the Greek word kinos. The Greek word kinos. That reminds me, I don't play the lottery, but I hear commercials on the radio. There's a lottery game called Keno. Y'all sitting there like, oh, we've never heard of that, Pastor. Okay. Well, I would just like to add, the word kinos in the Greek means in vain. So that ought to tell you something about your odds of playing the Keno game. Just wanted to point that out. All right. It means, it's the Greek word in vain. He said, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. It's empty. All right. And then he says in verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Now, again, the King James uses vain for the same word in verse number 14 as it does in verse number 17. Let me read it to you, God's Word translation. 1 Corinthians 15:14 in God's Word. Yeah, we have that. If Christ hasn't come back to life, our message has no meaning, and your faith also has no meaning. Well, that'd be true. Because without the resurrection of Christ, our faith has no meaning. The gospel doesn't mean anything if Christ hasn't come back. Our whole faith hinges on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Without that, we have nothing. All right? All right? And so, he says, your faith is futile. He said, if Christ is not risen, then point number two, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. All right? And again, here, for the word futile, again, the King James uses the word vain in verse 14 and again in verse 17, but it's two different Greek words. The Greek word here is mateios. I don't know if I'm saying it right, but you don't know if I'm saying it right either, do you? Mateios, and it means this. It's similar to vain, but it means this. It means void of result. It means void of result. If Christ is not risen, your faith is void of result. And then he says, as a result of that, then you're still in your sins. All right? And so God's Word says it this way in verse 17. If Christ hasn't come back to life, your faith is worthless. And sin still has you in its power. And then he says in verse number 18. He says, also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. So point number three in his argument here, if Christ is not risen, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ, and when he uses the term fallen asleep, they're talking about physical death. Because for the believer, since the resurrection, then physical death is only a temporary condition, just like sleeping is. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. And he says, if Christ is not risen, then those who have died physically, those who have fallen asleep, they've perished. That's it. No hope. All right. And then point number four, we find in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. All right. So if Christ is not risen, If in this life only we have hope in him, if there's no resurrection, if we have no hope of that, then we are of all men the most pitiable. All right? But then everything turns upside down. Everything turns the exact opposite on this next statement that Paul makes in verse 20 when he says this, "But now Christ is risen from the dead." Just as he spent the first part of that chapter explaining to us and letting us know that he is risen, that he is alive. He died for our sins, just like the Scripture said. He was buried. He was raised from the dead, just like the Scripture said. And he was seen by all of these people, all of these witnesses. Yes, he's alive. And because he is, then everything I just got through telling, arguing to you, if he's not risen, all of that's opposite now. Praise God. So number one, he says, if Christ is not risen, our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. Well, because Christ is risen, that means our preaching is not empty. Amen. That means our faith is not empty. Amen. That means our preaching has meaning. Yes. That means our faith has meaning. Yes. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. He says, if Christ hasn't come back to life, and back in God's word there, verse 14, our message has no meaning, and your faith also has no meaning. But because Christ is risen, our faith has meaning. Amen. Amen. Our lives have meaning and purpose that we can find nowhere else in this world because of the resurrection of Jesus. Hallelujah. You were created by God on purpose and for a purpose. Amen. God created you on purpose and for a purpose. You're not an accident. God created you. Well, my parents told me I was an accident. Well, it might have been an accident or a surprise to them, but not to God. Amen. You were created on purpose. God knew you were coming along. God knew that conception was taking place. God planned you. Amen. God created you. Not only that, but this God that created you loves you. Amen. Hallelujah. And he created you to know him. He created you for you to know him. Amen. And walk with him. Yes. And live with him. Yes. Amen. But our sin separated us from him. And his good plan that he had for our lives. That's why Jesus came, to bring us back to that, to restore that back. To restore us back to God and to the wonderful plan that God has for us. Amen. So Christ is risen, so our preaching is not empty. And our faith is not empty. It has meaning. It has meaning. Our faith has meaning. This message has meaning. Hallelujah. And then he says, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Again, the God's word says your faith is worthless and sin still holds you in its power. But since Christ is risen, our faith is not futile. Our faith is not matieos, or however I said it the first time. I think I said it different then. Our faith is not void of result. That's what that word means. Our faith is not void of result. In other words, because of the resurrection, our faith now in the promises of God, in the covenant of God, our faith in that will produce results. Our faith in that, in the message of God, in the gospel, in the word of God, will produce results. It will change our lives. It will heal our bodies. It will bring us out of poverty and lack and into prosperity and blessing. Hallelujah. Amen. Our faith produces results now. Bodies are healed. Demonic oppression is broken. Miracles happen. Blessings flow because our faith is not void of result, but it produces result, and it's all because of the resurrection of Jesus. It's all because of him. Amen. Amen. Yes. Hallelujah. The Bible, Peter says it this way, our faith is not worthless anymore, but Peter says it's more precious than gold. Amen. Hallelujah. Your faith is more precious than gold. Why? Because of the resurrection. Because Jesus is risen. And this is the good part too. We're not still in our sins. He said, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Well, he is risen, so guess what that means? It means I'm not. I'm not still in my sins. It means that sin still doesn't hold me or can't hold me in its power. Amen. You are not just a forgiven sinner. Amen. The power of sin has been broken off of your life. I know folks still struggle with things sometimes, but it's not because the power of sin still has them. It's just because they're still yielding to their flesh. I should say we. Amen. Because we all do from time to time. Amen. But we're not just forgiven sinners. The power of sin's been broken. Jesus broke it. The guilt of sin's been washed away because he's risen. Amen. And again, God's word says sin no longer holds me in its power. Hallelujah. Amen. You can walk free. If you choose to, you can walk free. By the grace of God, by the working of the Spirit of God in you, you can walk free from bondages, from habits, from anything that has bound you. That's the good news of the resurrection. That's the gospel that we preach. That's what Jesus' death and resurrection purchased for us. Amen. Romans 6:11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that? Again, the whole message he's saying there in Romans too, it's because of the resurrection. Because of the resurrection, we can reckon ourselves, we can count ourselves dead to sin, but alive to God. Amen. See, if you're not saved, you're alive to sin and dead to God. You can't respond to God. But when you come to Jesus, he breaks the power of sin and you're dead to sin and you become alive to God. Hallelujah. Some of us have understood dead to sin, and sin's not just running rampant and uncontrolled in our lives, but we need to understand that last part. Put it back up there for just another second. But we need to understand that last part a little more. Alive to God. Alive to God. That's what the resurrection means. I'm alive to God now. I'm in contact with him now. I can respond to him now. I can follow his promptings now. I can be led by him now. I can be guided by him now. I'm alive to God. I can worship him in spirit and truth now. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. Number three then. Because Christ is risen, then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have not perished. Amen. He makes the argument in the negative. If Christ is not risen, those who have fallen asleep in Christ, they've perished. But because he is risen, those who've fallen asleep in Christ, what does that mean? That means those who have died believing in Jesus, those who have died having put their faith and hope in Jesus, they have not perished. Amen. Yesterday, April the 8th, was my mother's birthday. She was born April the 8th, 1924. And so she would have been, had she been still living on this earth, 99 years old yesterday. Cheryl's mother is 102, going to be 103 in August, and is still alive out in Sacramento, California. And so she was born before my mother was born. But my mother went home to be with the Lord in 2010. She was one of these people that have fallen asleep in Christ. She was in Christ when she died physically. And so she's not perished. Amen. She's very much alive. Yes. I don't know if they had birthday cake for her up in heaven yesterday, but she's very much alive. And I'll see her again. Amen. As well as other loved ones, my father and others. Amen. They're very much alive. And they're absolutely in our future. Hallelujah. Paul told the Thessalonians about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. He said, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel. He said, I don't want you to grieve as those who have over those who have perished, as those who have no hope. Because we have hope. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, their spirits are already, Paul said, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We go immediately to depart and be with Christ, he said, which is far better. But that body, of your loved one that was placed in the grave or whatever, however it was disposed, that body is going to rise first. The dead in Christ will rise. And say, uh-oh, we cremated Uncle Fred. Well, that's all right. God can put those ashes back together. It doesn't bother him at all. Amen. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up, where? Together in the air, together with them. Together with them. Them who? Them loved ones. The dead in Christ. We're going to be caught up together. What a reunion in the air. Hallelujah. Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. You'll see your loved ones who are in Christ, though your loved ones who are believers, you'll see them again. Hallelujah. And then, Reed, come on back up if you would. Finally, this. Because Jesus is risen, he says back in verse 19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. You know, that's all backwards now. Because Jesus is risen, we are not most pitiable. It's just the opposite. We're of all men, all people, most enviable. Think about it. We have a Savior who loves us. We have a Savior who gave himself on the cross to die for our sins, to take our place, bearing the punishment for our sins so that we could be judged not guilty, so that we could walk free. And this Savior is our shepherd. Hallelujah. Here and now. And because he's my shepherd, as David said about him in Psalm 23, I shall not want. I shall not lack. He guides us. He protects us. He feeds us. He fills us. Hallelujah. In this life, his goodness and his mercy are following me all the days. Amen. All the days of my life. Hallelujah. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We are not the most pitiable, we are the most enviable. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now I want to close with this. Praise God. Turn yourself up a little bit, Reed. We can't. Oh, you're still tuning up. Okay. When you get tuned up, turn up just a little. Praise God. I want to close with this. Back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 8. Look at what he says here. He talks about the points of the gospel. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. He talks about all the people that saw him. Peter saw him. The 12 saw him, 500 saw him, James saw him, then all the apostles. And then he says in verse 8, last of all, as though I'd been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. I saw him. Paul's writing this. Of course, he's likely referring to his Damascus Road experience. But he said, I saw him too. He said, so I'm telling you he's alive, not just from the scriptures, although that's our foundation, and not just from the testimony of the eyewitnesses, although that's important too. I'm telling you he's alive because I saw him. I saw him. Hallelujah. And he changed my life. Praise God. How about you this morning? How about you this morning? Can you say, as Paul said, I also saw him. I also saw him. Maybe not physically. Maybe he didn't appear to you in a vision. But did he come to you in your despair and in your lost condition? And you heard this message, this beautiful, wonderful message of the gospel? And where Jesus came to you and said to you, I love you. I gave myself for you. I want you to be mine. Have you heard him say, come follow me. Come walk with me. Come live for me. Has he intervened in your life to turn your life around? To bring healing to you? To bring deliverance to you? Has he come to you and brought meaning and purpose in your life? I also saw him. I also saw him. Hallelujah. I'm preaching to you today, not just because I see it in the Scripture, but because I, and that's our, again, that's our foundation. But I'm telling you these things today because I also saw Him. He's changed my life. I also saw Him. And that should be the testimony of every one of us. And if it's not your testimony yet, it can be. It can be your testimony when you walk out of here today. I also saw Him. He appeared to me. He made Himself real to me. I saw Him and I received Him and I believed on Him. That can be your testimony today. So our message to the world is come and go with us. Believe on the Lord Jesus. Believe that He died for your sins. Believe He was buried. Believe that He rose again the third day and that He's alive today. And He can give you eternal life if you'll just call on Him. Hallelujah. Let's bow our heads, close our eyes for just a moment. Thank you, Jesus. I want to ask you right now and give you an opportunity right now. If you're here today and you'd say, I've never made Jesus the Lord of my life. I've never put my faith in Him. I've never trusted in Him. But today I know He's speaking to my heart. I sense something in me that I know is real. Well, I'll tell you what that is. That's Jesus saying, follow me. That's Jesus saying, believe on me. That's Jesus saying, put your trust in me. Like that word that was delivered earlier in the service. You've tried before to change your life. Jesus told us in that word, come to me and trust in me. Let me empower you. So if you've never done that, then today's your day. Today's your opportunity. I want to give you that chance and that opportunity right now. If that's you, you'd say, Pastor, yes, that's me. You're talking to me. Pray for me. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pray for me. I want to know Jesus. I want to make Him the Lord of my life. I want to receive Him today. Thank you, Jesus. Looking all around the room. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Those of you on YouTube as well, this applies to you. You can receive Him today. You can call on Him today. I'm going to lead you in a prayer in just a moment. I want to give another invitation this morning. You to say, I've known Jesus. I've walked with Jesus. But I got tripped up. I've strayed away. I've strayed away from following Him. But today I want to come back home. Today I want to rededicate my life to the Lord. You can do that. The Bible talks about that. It talks about the prodigal son who went away, who left his father's house and went away. And he woke up one day and he said, what am I doing out here? What am I doing living like this? It's so much better back in father's house. Things are so much better. I know what I'm going to do. It's going to take some humbling of myself, but I'm going to go back to my father and I'm going to say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. And so he goes back home. And the Bible says while he was still a great way off, as soon as he turned and started home, while he was still a great way off, coming down the long driveway, the father saw him and ran and embraced him and began rejoicing and said, bring the best robe, bring the ring, bring the sandals, kill the fatted calf. Let's rejoice. Let's celebrate. My son who was dead is alive again. He was lost and now he's found. That's the way the father rejoices over one of his children that come home. So you're here today, you'd say, yeah, that fits me. I want to come back home. I want to rededicate my life back to the Lord today. If that's you, would you raise your hand? Pastor, pray for me. I need to do that. I need to rededicate my life back to the Lord. Praise God. Thank you. Thank you. Are there others? I want to come home today. I want to rededicate my life back to the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. We're going to pray right now. Those of you that raised your hand on that second invitation, I want to pray for you and lead you in a prayer. I also want to pray for the folks joining us on our live stream that maybe need to make Jesus Lord of their life. So let's all just pray. Let's, if you would, put your hand over your heart. That's our custom here. And just if you've already made Jesus your Lord, you won't mind praying this as well out loud, just as a reaffirmation of your faith and also in support of those who need to pray it. So just let's just pray this prayer after me. It's going to be a prayer for salvation. And it will also be, after that, we'll also pray a prayer of recommitment to the Lord. Praise God. So pray this after me. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I do believe that Christ died for my sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried. He was placed in that tomb. And He was raised to life the third day, just as the Scripture said. He conquered death. He took my sin on the cross so that I could be free, so that I could be found not guilty. So the weight of my sin and the shame of my sin could be removed from me. I believe you now, Jesus. I trust in you now, Jesus, as my Lord and my Savior. And Heavenly Father, I come to you. I've walked with you. I've known you, but I've strayed away. But today, now, I'm coming home. Receive me, Father. Thank you, Lord, for forgiving me. I repent of my sins. And I thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses me from all unrighteousness, all sin. I am forgiven. I am cleansed. And today, I do make a new start, a fresh start, not in my own ability, not in my own power, but in your power, in your grace, in Jesus' name. You have my heart. You have my life. I also saw Him. I also see you. Thank you. You reveal yourself to me. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.